I want to ask you to take your Bibles. You already had them earlier when Keith read from the book of Acts, chapter 16, and that's where we're going to be this morning as we work through this passage this morning. I have been here before, although it's been many years ago. I really can't remember. 8 years. Okay, so a long time ago, toward the beginning of Keith coming here. And so I just love what you guys have done with the place, and I'm grateful for the way that the Lord has blessed Keith and Michelle's ministry here, and I thank you for your support in that. And I just pray that the Lord will continue to strengthen you, to guide you. It is so encouraging to me to hear about your engagement with God's work overseas, because I thank God that, boy, I love that song. Thanks for breaking that out, Behold Our God. That's one of my favorites, and especially that where we come back and forth, and just I just love saying, you're going to reign forever. I love singing that and thinking about that, and I long to gather together with those Pakistani brothers and Ugandan brothers and sisters in Christ and just being able to say that for the rest of eternity. I don't think I'll ever get tired of that. One thing I want to do as we approach this text this morning is I want to read off the last little bit there of the chapter 16, okay? And because Keith kind of finished up with all the good stuff, but there's this one little addendum there after the Philippian jailer actually comes to faith in Christ. And you might think, well, I mean, what does this even have to do with anything? But hopefully as we come to the passage this morning, you'll kind of see that it does have something to say to us. So if you'll pick up in verse 35, now this is after everything has happened in the jail and the prison, the earthquake. This is great. It seems like the story is over, and then we get the next morning. But when it was day, the magistrates sent the police, saying, let those men go. And the jailer reported these words to Paul, saying, the magistrates have sent to let you go. Therefore, come out now and go in peace. But Paul said to them, they have beaten us publicly, uncondemned men who are Roman citizens, and have thrown us into prison. And do they now throw us out secretly? No. Let them come themselves and take us out. The police reported these words to the magistrates, and they were afraid when they heard that they were Roman citizens. So they came and apologized to them, and they took them out and asked them to leave the city. So they went out of the prison and visited Lydia, and when they had seen the brothers, they encouraged them, and they departed. Now, if we look at verses 32 and 34 that Keith read earlier, it says, listen, they are baptized. He comes to Christ, and he and his whole household are baptized, and they are following the Lord. And this is the wonderful climax of this passage. There's a happy chain of events that leads us up to this wonderful result. He rejoiced along with his entire household, and they believed in God. Now, don't you want to see this? I hope that everyone here this morning has like a brother, sister, relative, a friend, a coworker that you could say, you know what, I would love the day when I am able to sit alongside with them and say, hey, their entire household is joining us in worship here. They have come to faith in Christ. Entire households coming to God, following Him and giving their lives to Him. But the question I want to ask this morning, and I want us to kind of dwell on it, is what is God teaching us about how to bring that result about? This particular account in God's Word, is it just an evangelism passage about the four spiritual laws going out and sharing with people? I think it's actually something a little different, and it will be helpful to us to realize it. This story is about the role that your suffering can play in the salvation of others. Now, you may not have thought about that, or you may not want to think about it, but there is a role that our suffering can play in the salvation of others. When Paul wrote his letter to the Thessalonian church, he mentioned this whole thing that we just read here today. And he says this in 1 Thessalonians 2:2. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. You hear what he's saying there? He's telling the Thessalonians that, you know, what we suffered, this thing that we just read, this thing I went through at Philippi, prepared me to share the gospel with you. It made me more effective in reaching out to you, even though we had had much suffering and we had been shamefully treated at Philippi. And we were in the midst of much conflict, yet God used it for us to go and to bring you to faith. In other words, what he's saying is that God had prepared to reach out to you because of what we had suffered in Philippi. What I want you to hear this morning, and what we're going to see today, is that the day in your life can go completely and entirely wrong, and yet it can still accomplish the good saving purposes of God. One day in your life can totally go 100% wrong. Your plans can totally be destroyed, and yet God can use that very thing to bring about His good, gracious, saving purposes. I have to wonder what was in Paul's mind as he wrote this passage to the Thessalonians. Maybe a dimly lit jail cell in the aftermath of an earthquake with a jailer on his knees before Paul saying, "What must I do in order to be saved?" Today, I want us to ask this question. What prompted the jailer's question? What made him ask this question of one of his prisoners? And what we will see is that the answer to that question is it meant a lot of discomfort for Paul and for Silas. So, what can our suffering do? What is the suffering that leads us to salvation? How can we understand that? We're going to put that under four heads this morning. Suffering that leads to salvation. What do we need to understand? And the first thing that we are going to see is this, and I'm kind of taking this out of order, pastoral privilege, right? Is that last little section that I just read you there, the kind of addendum, the morning after stuff where Paul's kind of getting legal. He's kind of invoking his political rights there and saying, "Hey, you guys beat us without use of a trial, and you need to take us out. You need to make this right." The first thing I want you to understand, in spite of all the things that I'm going to tell you, in addition to all the things I'm going to tell you this morning about the role that your suffering can play in God leading people to follow Jesus Christ and give their lives to Him, I want you to understand this as well. Okay, and this is their first point, is that submission to God does not mean ignoring injustice. Your submission to the will of God and your willingness to suffer for the cause of God does not mean that you have to turn a blind eye to injustice. See, that's why the last little part of this account is kind of funny, isn't it? You know, the jailer comes in the next morning and says, "Hey, sorry about all that. The judges got together and realized, oh, our bad, you can go." Now, I don't know about you. If it were me and I just spent a night in prison in the stocks, I'd been beaten the day before, and they said, "Hey, you can get out." I'm going to be like, "We good. I'm out of here." Okay, I'm not going to go, "You know what? No, 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 back up." But yet Paul is not like me and not like many of us today. When he gets this, he's saying, "Do they now throw us out secretly?" No. Let them come themselves and take us out. Now, we will see that Paul and Silas have to go patiently through a lot of unjustified suffering for the sake of the gospel. Good for them. Good for you when you unjustly suffer for the cause of Christ. But patient endurance doesn't mean that you lie about what happened. And don't hear me to say that. It doesn't mean you go, "Oh, well, that was all good. It's not a big deal." If it was a big deal, brothers and sisters, if it was a miscarriage of justice, you know what it was? It was a big deal. It was a miscarriage of justice. And your submission to God's will in your life and your desire to see Him use your suffering or the things that you unjustly endure in your life for His saving purposes does not mean that you have to just call it all good. You don't. Paul is demonstrating that for us here. In fact, Paul, when he talks to the Thessalonians, you remember what he said? He said, "Man, they was awesome. It was great at Philippi. They just rolled out the red carpet." He said, "We were shamefully treated." He's not even just saying, "You know, well, it could have been better." If he's filling out the comment card there, I mean, I work at Chick-fil-A, you know, comment cards. It wouldn't have been like, "You know, the nuggets were a little cold." It's like, "We were shamefully treated. This is the worst place. Philippi is sorry. Do not come to me looking for a chamber of commerce blurb for, 'Hey, come on into Philippi. We were shamefully treated here.'" He does not sugarcoat that at all. Paul is saying, "You all publicly disgraced us. You spread the lie that our good work and our good news was a horrible thing. You gave us no trial. You violated your own laws." And he's saying, "You know what? You need to admit that you were wrong." The last thing I want to say under this head is this. You may not always get the chance to speak for yourself. Sometimes things just happen. The Lord allows certain circumstances in your life, certain injustices and so forth. And you don't. And it's not up to you to try to fight. And this is not what's happening with Paul. He's not going out of his way to try to force this fight. But he's saying, listen, if it's here and I've got a chance to say what was really real, I'm going to say it. You don't always get a chance to speak up for yourself. But Christian, if you do, it is okay to take it. It is okay to take it. So that's the first thing I want you to understand in this, the suffering that leads to salvation, is that your submission to God does not mean that you ignore the injustice. All right, let's get to the good stuff, right? Let's get to the salvation stuff, all right? The second point is this, is you don't have to be looking for trouble to find it, okay? You don't have to be looking for trouble in order to find it. What were they doing when all this thing started? Verse 16, if you look at that again, just kind of jog your memory a little bit. Where were they? They were headed to the place of prayer, just like you this morning. You got up this morning, you put on your Sunday best or whatever. You spritzed a little cologne on, decided you're going to come in here. You're looking forward to the songs. You're looking forward to the preaching and the fellowship and all that. That's what Paul and Silas decided to do that morning. They had gotten up to go to a place of prayer. So the plan is this. We all plan. Every morning we get up and we plan. The plan was this. Go to pray, gather, and worship. All that we've read this morning is not some result of a big ministry strategy session by Paul and Silas. Get up today. Foment a riot. Get thrown into jail. Start a prison ministry. It's not like Paul turned over to Silas and said, hey, buddy, you know what I'm feeling? You know what I'm feeling? What the Lord's laid on my heart? Let's start a prison ministry. No. The plan was, let's go to worship. Let's go pray. Let's go sing praises to the Lord. That was the plan. He wasn't saying, hey, you know what I really feel burdened to do? Go out and do some street side exorcisms. That wasn't the plan either. Hey, Silas, get your Sunday best on. We're going to go and gather with God's people. This whole incident is the result of Paul just going about his business. But yet, as he's going, he sees a need that he can no longer ignore. He sees a need that he can no longer ignore. Verse 18 tells us about this demoniac girl. And we're told that she kept this up for many days. She's following them along. And finally, Paul, finally, you might want to underline that word, finally, this isn't the first time he's seen this girl. She's been following them around for many days. And so Paul's been hearing it, and maybe he's hoping it would kind of go away. He became so troubled that he turned around and he cast the demon out of the girl. Paul doesn't immediately address the situation. Maybe he suspects what will happen if he does. But whatever his reasons for the delay, he realizes on this particular day that it won't wait. And sometimes that's what brings your pain. Sometimes that is what brings your suffering. It's not the thing you're looking for. It's just it happens and you have to make a call. You have to make a judgment. You have to answer. And you decide, I'm going to. And then sometimes a mess can ensue. He isn't out to start any trouble with anyone. He's helping a demon-oppressed slave girl who is being exploited by her owners. And you know, how wonderful. You guys have a little bit of understanding of this. Can you imagine if, oh, isn't this wonderful? We've paid this money to bring these people out of slavery. And yet, that brought this church to grief. It's great when it's wonderful and we celebrate it, but what if it's something that you have to suffer for? That's part of what is going on here with Paul and Silas. And he gets in trouble of it because of the profit motive. Verse 19 tells us that the owners saw that their hope of gain was gone. You know, when you help someone out of sin, when you help somebody out of sin, you are going to be hurting the person who is profiting by their sin. And make no mistake, somebody is always profiting out of the sin. They may not be making money out of it, but they have an interest in keeping it going. And so you and I should not be under some illusion that if we are going to be faithful to God's call in our lives, if you're really going to be on mission, which I know your pastor wants you to be, if you're going to be effective at seeing people come to Christ, seeing them repent and turn from their life of sin, there's going to be wonderful things to celebrate in that. But trust me, there's going to be some people that are like, they're not going to like it. Because their hope of gain was gone. And that's what's happening here in the life of this girl. Have you ever asked yourself the question of what the economic impact of a real revival in this country would be? Do you realize that by some estimates that the pornography industry in our country makes more money than Major League Baseball, football, and the NBA combined? So if really, I'm not talking about some political action, I'm just talking about us witnessing and seeing people come to Christ where, you know, they say, you know what, I am going to make a covenant with my eyes that I'll not look on a woman with lust. And they start forsaking that stuff. They start finding liberation from that bondage. They start coming out of that darkness. Can you imagine the financial impact that that would have on these guys that are spreading this filth all over the internet? They would see that their hope of gain is gone. Jack Phillips, you may not know that name, but he is the owner of the Masterpiece Cake Shop up in Colorado. You remember? Just making cakes, celebrating weddings and other occasions. And a gay couple came in and they wanted him to bake a cake for their wedding. And he had baked cakes for them for other things. He's like, listen, nothing against you guys, but this particular thing, my own Christian convictions will not allow me to bake this cake. Do you think that was July of 2012? That day in 2012 where Jack Phillips got up the same day, was he looking for trouble that day? Do you think that morning he thought, you know what I'm going to try to do? I'm going to try to do something that's going to get me before the Supreme Court of the United States. No. He just thought, you know what, I'm going to get up. I'm going to try to do what I can do to glorify the Lord, love Him, do my business. And he got in trouble anyway. I work at Chick-fil-A. Dan Cathy, the CEO. You may not remember this, but many, many years ago, he was just asked a kind of unusual or a very common question about marriage. And he said this shocking, unbelievable thing, that he believed that marriage was defined by the Bible as one man and one woman for life. That's all he said. He wasn't ranting. He wasn't raving. He wasn't starting some political action committee. He wasn't on his high horse or anything. Do you guys remember the firestorm that ensued? Do you think that that morning when Dan Cathy got up, he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to pick a big fight with all the, you know, gay activists and all of that. No. So all of this just points to this. You don't have to be looking for trouble, Christian, to find it. And increasingly, I think what we will find is it's going to be a lot easier to find yourself in trouble. And you're either going to be okay with that and understand that the Lord can use that in order to bring people into His kingdom, or you're not going to be willing to pay that price. But you just need to understand it's going to be one or the other. Okay. So that's our second thing. The third one is this. Sometimes God allows bad consequences to follow good deeds. And man, this is tough. So he casts the demon out of this girl, and she's delivered. This is fantastic. This is a wonderful thing for her. But then what happens to him? What happens to Paul and Silas? Well, they're dragged before a court. I don't know if you've ever had the experience of standing before a judge. The only time that I've ever stood before a judge was I'd had my license for, I think, like 3 days. And I quickly decided I was going to get in a wreck. So I did. And so my dad and I were before the circuit clerk there in Little Rock, Arkansas. And I don't remember that being comfortable for me. I didn't like being there. I didn't want to be there. And granted, all it was going to mean for me was like going to a, you know, traffic class. It wasn't going to mean my life. It certainly wasn't going to mean what happened to them. They start getting derided. You may not have picked up on this, but said, these Jews, these Jews have come in here and started stirring stuff up. Anyone like to be called names? If you're a redheaded, freckle-faced kid with no money, wearing overalls and winner's choice, okay, whose name is Sam, on a kindergarten playground back in my day, that was not a recipe for, you know, climbing the social ladder. I'm just going to tell you. I heard a lot of names. And some of you probably can say, hey, I feel you, brother. I don't like being called names. And I especially don't like people calling me out on where I came from or how I talk or anything like that. So that's not a big thing, but it is still a thing, isn't it? These Jews, they're coming here and teaching all this stuff that they shouldn't be teaching. But then even more than that, now here's the thing, they get stripped. Can we just take a minute here? They strip off their clothes. Okay. I've definitely never had that happen. A blessing to me and everybody else. But can you think of anything more mortifying? You're dragged before the court. You're called names. Your clothes are ripped off of you. And then they're beaten. And we're not sure exactly what this beating was, but there's a good chance that it's like the 40 lashes save one, which for math majors among us, that's 39. Okay? And I don't want you to just go, okay, he got beaten, they got their clothes stripped off. That's just a couple of words that I want us to sit here for a minute, okay? Their clothes are torn off of them, and then they start getting pounded. It's like, all right, you stand here, lashed to this post, and then... Okay, that's the first one. Oh. 39 times. And after each one, I can just imagine maybe Paul and Silas thinking, Lord, please make it stop. Maybe they'll just go, you know, this is enough. This is not that big a deal. But each and every time that the rod came down upon their backs, probably broke the skin. And then we're not even done. They get thrown in jail. And it's not like they just get thrown in a little prison cell. They get put in stocks. So your hands are fastened. Your feet are fastened. So you can't move around. You can't do what you want to do. Well, let's just put this all under the heading of unjust suffering. A really bad day. They did not deserve this. They did not have this coming. And can I just tell you this? And I hope that I will find a sympathetic ear in the congregation this morning. There are a few things I hate more than being blamed for something I didn't do. Can I get a witness on that? Anyone else with me? It's bad enough to suffer for stuff I did do. I mean, I hate that too. Don't get me wrong. But when you blame me or I have to suffer for something I didn't even do, I really, really, there are a few things in the world I hate more than that. But that's what's happening here. And I just want to give a word to the parents here this morning because I've kind of just challenged each one of us, but just say this, guys. Prepare and make sure your kids understand this. When you are following the Lord God, sometimes bad things can follow good deeds. It is not a strange thing. It is not unusual. In fact, if anything, parents, those of us who are about my age, we've probably grown up in the weird time when we weren't called to make that big a sacrifice. Don't tell your kids it's going to be that way. Go to the Word and realize that this is the way things really are. God won't always make sure you get a fair trial here. But your day in court's coming. Amen? Okay. Because this is the book of Acts. You can fast forward. There's a book called Revelation. And there's a final court there. Okay? So that's the faith we have, is that, listen, it may not always come to pass right here, right now, but I know the day is coming. And that's what we have to have our hope and our faith in. So God sometimes allows bad consequences to follow good deeds. And the final thing is, I want us to understand this, is our willingness to suffer can lead to their openness to salvation. Our willingness can lead to other people's openness. Your willingness to suffer can lead to openness to salvation. This whole account really hinges on two things, on one thing here. Look in verse 25 with me. How do they respond to all this, this bad day? About midnight, Paul and Silas were praying and singing hymns to God, and the prisoners were listening to them. That convicts me. Anyone else kind of think that you probably would not be doing that after the day I just described? Not only do I not think I would be doing that, I can almost guarantee I would not be doing that. Because if I get cut off in traffic, I don't sing and praise God. When I have some plan to go and get something done and I get inconvenienced, I don't sing hymns and pray to God. I'm well practiced in not doing what Paul and Silas are doing here. Not being willing to suffer. Not being willing to have some inconvenience come into my life. But their willingness to do that, brother and sister, and Lord God, give us the desire for this, to have this measure of grace in our lives. They decide and they choose that they are going to sing and pray. But I want to, why? Why do they do that? I'm convinced it's because of this. And this is what we have to be confident of if we're going to do the same thing in the midst of the suffering that we endure. They were confident that they were doing what God wanted them to do. Child of God, if you know that, the truth is you can endure anything. If in your heart and your bones you know that you are doing what the Lord God has called you to do, then He can bring rain or shine. And it's still going to be hard. It's still going to be tough, but you can do it. And you can praise Him. And you can sing the songs to Him. Because we understand that sometimes God does appoint our suffering. And even though it does surprise us, it shouldn't, because we've sung about and we worship a crucified Savior who was perfect. We have to have the category of God walking us through pain for His glory. And they have that category. There's another thing that's kind of mystifying to me as I think about this. So they pray and then the earthquake comes and they get all of their bonds are loosed and they're free. And they don't leave. Paul and Silas don't leave. Have you ever asked yourself why? Why don't they leave? That seems pretty obvious to me. I've had a bad day. I've been suffering. They've been praying and they've been singing hymns to God. And then this earthquake comes and their bonds are loosed and they don't leave. Well, have you ever asked yourself, what were they praying? Don't you just assume they're praying what I would be praying? Lord, get me out of here. But is it so clear that that's what they were praying? Is it so clear that that's what the other prisoners would have been curious about? Because that, I'm sure that wasn't the only prayer that had ever been prayed in that prison to be gotten out of that prison. But could it be that that wasn't the only thing, or maybe that even wasn't what they were praying for? Could it possibly be that they're still praying for that city? Could it be that they're praying for the men in that prison? Could it be that they are praying, Lord God, that You will use this suffering to bring many to You? And could it be that that understanding of how God can work in the midst of their lives, that when the earthquake comes and their bonds are loosed, they don't immediately bolt for the door because they're like, we realize God's not busting us out of here for this. He's got a saving purpose in this. And that's why they stay clear. You ever prayed for the Lord to do His will in your life? I hope you do. But do you realize sometimes we pray for God to do something one day, and then He does it, and we don't like the way He does it, and then we pray for Him to not do it? J.D. Greer said this, "Maybe sometimes we should quit asking God to take away this week what we asked Him in prayer to give us last week. Lord God, please give me an opportunity to share the gospel with this person." And then He does it in a totally uncomfortable way that we don't want to do it. Lord God, please, no. Or open a door, and maybe the door that He opens is some suffering that comes into our life. Lord, use me. I think of some dear friends of ours, and I'm sure that you can give testimony to this in your own life. None of us want to go to the hospital. But it's just that way that as you get a little older, you tend to spend a lot more time with doctors and nurses. And so it was a while ago that I was with one of the older couples in our church, just a beautiful man, one of our deacons and his wife. He was suffering from dementia and from Alzheimer's and so forth. And yet the Lord had given him such a sweet spirit. And as I was there visiting with them and just seeing the blessing that they were to the doctors and to the nurses, I was just thinking, you know what? Would they have chosen to be in here? And yet the Lord is still using this for His glory. Sometimes we ask the Lord to make us useful to Him. So they stay. But then have you asked about this question? Okay, I understand Paul and Silas not going, but what about the other prisoners? None of them left either. You see, I think everything in this text seems to hinge around the prayers and the hymns that they heard Paul and Silas singing. Because I think what they're hearing there is they're like, listen, these guys have something. I'm hearing them pray and I'm hearing them sing. I don't see them because they're in their cell and I'm in my cell and they're in like the worst part of the whole prison and they've been beaten. Maybe I saw that and heard it. And then here they are. And yet the thing that I want more than my freedom, more than to get out of this prison, let this sink into you, Christian. The thing that these guys are hearing, the thing that they're seeing in the life of Paul and Silas is so compelling that rather than bolting for the door and getting out of prison, their first thought is, I got to go see these guys. Do you want to have that kind of a compelling draw to your life? I hope you do. But do you realize it may come about by this means? It will come about by your singing those songs in the stocks. It will come about by the suffering that you endure. Now, what I want to alleviate this a little bit, because I think for some of us, we can hear this, we go, oh, great, thank you, Sam. Great. Now I not only have to suffer, but I gotta like really be happy about it for the cause of Christ. And don't lie to me. Some of you are like, great, this is wonderful. But that's, don't take this on as some burden like, oh, I've got to perform. No, what I'm trying to tell you is Paul's God is your God. His goodness is the same yesterday, today, and forever. His mercies are new every morning. Silas's God is your God. His provision is your provision. Paul and Silas were able to save the jailer's life by staying where they were and singing songs to God. So that's so appropriate because their message, when they were asked, what must I do to be saved? Is he said, believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved, you and your household. In other words, what he's saying there is put your faith in Jesus. Now, put your faith means trust in Jesus. But it's more than, it's not talk. It's certainly a lot more than talk. There's a chair here or a stool. And I can talk about this stool all I want, about how great it is, how well made it is, about how good it looks, and how well it's going to hold me up. How much I trust this chair to hold me off of the ground. But you know, there comes that point of commitment. Right? For all my talk, the point of commitment comes when I believe. They were demonstrating by their prayers and their songs and their hymn singing. When they say believe in the Lord Jesus, he didn't need a theological class about faith and trust and all that. He's seen it. He's seen them sitting on the chair. He's seen them trusting in Jesus. So when they say believe in the Lord Jesus, you will be saved. The Philippian jailer understands that. We tell people how they can be saved, but do you realize so few of them are even asking that question? They just assume they're going to go to heaven because all good people go to heaven and I'm a good person, or at least I'm not as bad as that guy. We all know somebody we're better than. I won't ask you to tell you who it is. But do you know that maybe your life and the things that you endure can lead them to begin to ask that question? It can lead them to ask a question they're not asking right now. So one of the things I want you to be open to praying as we kind of come to the end of this morning is a prayer I want you to be willing to say. It's something that I want to be willing to say myself. Lord, if you want to use my suffering in order to make someone open to following Jesus, I'm willing. If that's what you want to do, Lord, I'm willing. Paul wrote a letter to this church in Philippi. In Philippians 1:12, he wrote this. He says, I want you to know, brothers, that what has happened to me has really served to advance the gospel. When Paul wrote that, he was in the midst of another unjust imprisonment. And in my little sanctified imagination, I wonder in that Philippian church if the man reading that letter to the church might not have been that Philippian jailer. And as he reads that part, he's kind of like, hey guys, brothers, sisters, we understand this, don't we? We understand how what our brother Paul could suffer could serve to advance the gospel because we're reading this letter. This church exists because of what our brother Paul suffered. We are trying to paint a picture of our Lord with our lives. And because we serve a suffering Savior, there is victory. Praise the Lord, and we thank Him for that. His blessings are abundant. But I just want us to have the category and understanding that if we're going to serve and proclaim a risen, suffered Savior, that sometimes that's going to mean us putting in a little practical application. So are you willing for that? Will you join me in prayer? Lord God, this morning we come to you and I feel, Lord God, I feel so unworthy and unqualified to bring this message to your people. But Lord, I know that its truth does not rest upon me because it is your truth. Lord God, I'm no prognosticator. I'm no fortune teller. I don't know what the future holds. But I do know, Lord, that you want us to hold on to you if the days ahead of us should be bright or dark. And Lord God, in this room, I don't know what this year is going to hold for my brothers and sisters who are here. And it may well be that there will be many glad, wonderful, surprising blessings for them. And yet, Lord, it may be for others that there will be adversities. Reversals, hardships, and pain. Lord God, whatever our lot, we have said and we have sung, blessed be your name. May that truly be our anthem. And Lord God, help us to give the truth. Help us to walk in commitment to what we are committing to today, which is to say, I am willing, Lord, to go and to do what you want me to do, even if it means pain. And Father, I finally want to ask this, because it may well be that there certainly, Lord, is there not one man or a woman or a boy or a girl here today who does not know you? But Lord God, it may well be that they have been seeing a brother in Christ or a sister. They've been seeing one of your children patiently, faithfully walking, even though things have been hard. And they have been asking why. And they realize that they themselves could not walk through that if you had called them to it. Maybe they realize they don't know you. They don't believe in you. They don't trust in you, Lord. Maybe they've even said that they do, but they're not relying on you. They're not sitting in the chair. Lord God, draw them to yourself. If that's you, my friend, if you're listening right now, and you know that you can't go through that bad day and have it be okay because that's all you've got. You don't really have Jesus and you don't really have trust in Him. You don't really have confidence that everything's going to be all right. You're not ready to stand before His judgment. Then believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. Call upon His name. Trust in Him. Lord God, I pray that you would confirm this work through your Holy Spirit. We ask all this in Christ's name. Amen.